is our text for this morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Apostle Paul writes to the church there at Rome. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He says, "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul speaks about the power of God. I think we need to understand, really, what the apostle is saying here about power. It is the Greek word dunamis, power. You know this word because it's used in so many ways here in English. You know about the word dynamite. That's this word, Greek word dunamis, changed for a different purpose. The word dynamo, whether it's a power plant of some sort, or whether it's someone who really gets the job done. They're a dynamo in their particular field. But this particular dynamo, this particular power, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is God's plan for man's salvation. Think about it this way. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all of the engineers that have ever worked on a particular problem, none of them could ever remove one sin. They didn't have the power to do that. None of the philosophers that have ever written, none of the prophets that have ever preached, saved from the Word of God Himself, have never been able to save a soul from death. But the gospel can. It's God's power unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word believeth, has faith. That's the idea there. Someone who has come to a particular conclusion and has decided to obey that particular conclusion and trust in the effects of it. That's what Bible faith is. God's righteousness is from faith to faith. It was revealed for those that who believe so that others may believe. The righteous live by faith. Paul has already discussed that the gospel was given for obedience of faith. Notice Romans 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to faith. We also know from his other epistles that the Christian is to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 very simply says we walk by faith, not by sight. It is mandatory, therefore, that we as Christians understand faith. What does the Bible say about faith? First of all, we need to notice that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, we ought not neglect this passage. We use it so often because it so often answers our questions about faith. How do we get faith? Starting verse 12, though. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is conditional. It is conditional upon the existence of God's Word. There must really be a God's Word in order for us to have faith. Jesus came to give us those words. John chapter 6 and verse 68, after expounding to his apostles on the matter of his flesh and blood, John chapter 6 verse 68, we read, John 6, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus came to give us the words whereby we might have faith. The apostles were told to preach, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, all the words of this life. There are words that are different from other words. We can talk all day long about things that won't matter tomorrow, about things that don't matter even today. We can talk about things that happened in the past, that happened to some dog we used to have. Words, words, words. There are plenty of them. But there are some words that are different. Different because they have a different origin. Because they come from a superior mind. Because they come from an eternal intelligence. Words of God. Those are different than our regular, normal, usual words. Talking among ourselves about yesterday's TV program. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. Nothing to get upset about. Nothing to cause us to change our lives. But when you talk about the gospel, when you talk about the New Testament, you talk about the Word of God. God has requirements for us. God has direction for us. And we need to take those to heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is conditional upon our listening to that Word with a view toward obedience. You know, I've known people in the past that love the Word of God, or the Bible, as they would put it. They don't really believe it's the Word of God, but they love the poetry of it. They love the fact of how Jesus lived his life. They love those things. When you talk about miracles, and they don't believe in that. You talk about other things in there, the Bible geography, the unity of the Bible. They don't have any words to say about that. And yet, we are called to have faith in what we find in the Word of God. One may hear the word of the gospel and reject it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You may hear the gospel and not come to a saving conclusion. You can hear the gospel and not trust it. You can hear the gospel and not obey it. These things will cost your soul. One may hear the gospel and partially believe it, but be lost. Acts chapter 24, verse 25, tells us about a man by the name of Felix. Felix heard the word of God from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, but in the end, he put off obedience, he put off his actions to another time, to a convenient season. We have no record of him ever coming back to the gospel, perhaps because of those around him, perhaps because of shame that he had been tricked by this holy man, whatever it was, I don't know. Acts chapter 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, speaking of Paul here, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Focus on the things that Paul taught about. Was it just the usual, the normal? Was it last week's ball game? Or what's going to happen at the halftime or at the national anthem today? What kind of thing was he talking about? Things that were regular, normal, usual, memories of your past, just the common things. You talk about people about, you know, I went to school back so-and-so. Oh, yeah, really? I went to school about that same time. And you talk about the regular, the normal. No, that's not what Felix was hearing. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, I want you to think, what do you know about righteousness without the Word of God? Do you know anything, the first syllable about it? Not a thing. What about the judgment to come? If you had not read it in the Word of God, that Jesus is coming again, and he has been the one appointed to judge us, if you had not read it in the Word of God, what would you know about it? Nothing. These are matters of the Word of God from his mind. What about temperance? That we need to live our lives in such a way as to please God, to keep from doing certain things that God has termed sin. Where would you know about it? What would you know about that without opening the pages of Holy Writ? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. What would you know about these things without the Word of God? Faith is conditional upon our listening to that Word with a view toward obedience. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. We must hear all the words of God to be saved. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's being tempted by the devil. The greatest temptations ever known by man. Jesus seemingly easily parried them off. I'm not going to fall for what you're saying, Satan. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is how man should live. And this is part of what living by faith means. You know the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. You come to trust the Word of God. You come to obey the Word of God. And then you trust its promises. That's how faith comes. That's how faith is. The faith that comes by hearing God's Word is a faith that obeys. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear about faith an awful lot. You turn on Christian so-called radio, and you hear about faith, and what they're really talking about is an acceptance that something is either true or it's not. That Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean, though? If Jesus, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call him the Son of God and the Messiah, what do we mean by that? It means he has authority over us. That he can say, obey this, and we are bound to obey it. If we say these things, that Jesus is the Lord, that he is Jesus, his name is Jesus, then he is the Savior, which implies that we're lost and we need salvation. If we call him Christ, this is the same as the word Messiah in a different language. If we say these things, we are acknowledging a fact, that he is prophet, priest, and king, the expected one from the Old Testament, the one who was to deal with man and his problems. What do we say when we call him, when we have the faith or acknowledgement that he is that person? It's more than just acceptance. It's bowing the knee. It's accepting commands and doing them. It's placing your trust in him. And when he tells you something, you go forth and you do what he said. It's not hard for us to understand. Most of us had mothers and fathers that were in charge of us. When you call someone dad, there's a certain expectation that when he says something, that you're obligated to do something, that, well, you need to go out and do it. I remember early in my years on this earth, dad was often off at work. Mom didn't say, you just wait till your dad gets home. No, Mom took care of it before dad got home. Then she told dad, and dad might have taken care of it some more. We had an obligation. We believed that this woman and this man, they were mom and dad. And that if we did something wrong, they were going to call us on it and make us correct it. They had authority over us. And we had obligations, me and my brothers and sisters. Obligations. And so, it's the same today. We acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. It acknowledges that He has authority over us. And we have an obligation to do what He says. That's faith. Let's move on to James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? A lot of rhetorical questions in this passage. You need to understand that in rhetorical questions, the answer is obvious. It's included in the question itself. So if he says, what doth it profit? What he's saying is, it profits nothing. My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The answer is no. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Feel it yourself in your own life. Imagine yourself in that position, needing something. Ask someone who has something for something. They say, be ye warmed and filled. Would that cut it? Imagine it in your own life. You're 10 years old. You're hungry. You're almost a teenager. You know, when you get to be a teenager, the hunger sets in and you eat all the time. At least that was the case when I was 10, 11, 12, 55, whatever. It's still there. But you ask someone for food and they say, be ye warmed and filled. Would that cut it? Certainly not. Neither does it when we do that with regard to God, with regard to faith. If He has commanded us to do something, and we say, yes, Lord, we'll go and do it, and then we simply slough it off, put it off to tomorrow, will that do it? Will God count that as being faith? Certainly not. What James is saying here is that faith is more than just that acknowledgement of a fact. There are things required, and we need to do that. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And that's true for anyone. Count someone as a good person, and you look for the things that they do, and those things are not there. Do they give to the poor? Do they work in the church? Do they visit their elderly neighbor? Do they take care of those that need? Do they take care of the families? You look for those things, and if they're not there, what do you say? That's not a good person. Faith without works is dead. The common sense argument, verses 14 through 18. Then the argument from emptiness, verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The devils also believe and tremble. What causes you to tremble? Some people have a stronger constitution than others. For some people, it doesn't take all that much. But for those of us that are normal in disposition, it takes a good bit to cause us to tremble. A letter from the IRS, maybe? Or little flashy lights behind us as we're going down the road causes us to sit up and take notice anyway. For some people, especially... I had a problem with dogs for a long time. I was bitten as a child. When I say a child, I mean less than 5 years old. And I still have you look on my forehead somewhere, you still can see the scar there. That dog had to go because I was trembling in my own house. Mom and Dad decided that dog had to go out to where Grandpa lived. He lived on a farm. And so we didn't see that dog anymore. And so I had a problem with other people's dogs because I didn't know them, they didn't know me. And so fear was part of my life. And so it is with many of you to think about spiders or bees or many, many other things that we all have a problem with. What causes you to tremble? What would cause a demon to tremble? Think about that. We think of demons that what could hurt them? That they are evil and mean and anything's going to back up. But the demons tremble when they regard God. The demons believe and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The demons tremble. They are not going to be blessed because they believe a particular thing. They're not going to be acknowledged by God because they believe in the Christ. Because they won't obey. Because they won't trust. They won't do anything that faith requires. So that faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. Then there is the argument from Scripture, verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Consider it, if you will. God had given a command to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the place where I will show you, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Today's idea of faith would have had Abraham at home. Yes, I know what you said. I believe that you are God, but I'm not going to do that. We would have easily found an excuse not to do that. The people of this planet today easily found. No, God, that's not reasonable. You must not have really said what I thought you said. But God said, take your son and sacrifice him. And so, we find Abraham up early in the morning. That's what the text says. Up early in the morning, going to that place called Moriah. Taking his son and the wood, but no sacrifice except for his son. He has a sharp knife. He has the means to end his son's life. His hand is almost to his throat. And God says, wait. Don't do that. Abraham proved that his faith was real because God commanded. Abraham both trusted and obeyed. Other scripture tells us that Abraham believed that even if he did kill his son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Abraham took his son and sought to kill him as God commanded. The argument that faith was made perfect by the works that Abraham did. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What do we know about being a friend? When that friend is someone who is in authority, you treat that friend in obedience. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15:14. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Almost everybody believes that we live by faith. Almost everybody in the religious world believes that we have to have faith in God in order for Him to bless us. But very few believe this particular passage, that faith only is something that blesses. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. When they left her place, those two spies, they told her to have everyone in the house, and that scarlet thread that went from her window, that had to be there in order for her to be saved from death, her and her household. Guess what she did? She didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter that they told me this. Scatter yourselves anywhere. She didn't say, oh, I can use that rope for something else. It doesn't have to be there in that window. I have faith that God is going to bless me. No, she had her family in the house. And she had that scarlet thread from the window. She did what they said, and she was saved. She was blessed. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We quote that time and time again, and many people don't understand what that means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In order for me to believe, or you to believe, either of us, that Japan exists, there has to be something there. I've never seen Japan. I've seen representations of things. I've seen photos from war. I've seen some other things. But what do we have to have in order to really believe that Japan exists? There is testimony. You go out to Hawaii and there's a ship in Pearl Harbor. What is that ship? It's the battleship Missouri. You ought to know that, right? There's one near the city of Houston in the state of Texas. The battleship Texas is there. But your battleship is out in Pearl Harbor. That battleship has some significance at the end of the war with Japan. It was there in that harbor, that Tokyo Harbor. It was there when the documents were signed. They stood on the deck and signed that document that said the war was over. It was able to blast away at the city. It had a lot of power. It had a lot of significance. It was built for the defeat of Japan. I believe that Japan exists because there were people that were there. People that bombed it, people that occupied it. In fact, my Uncle Ralph was one of those that was in the occupying force. He was in the Army already before World War II, and they kept him at home all throughout the war to train troops to go over and fight. But at the end, when they didn't need to train anybody much anymore, they sent him over to the occupying force, and they sent back things from Japan. They knew things about Japan. So I believe that Japan exists. You may believe it because you open up an encyclopedia. You may believe it because you see a television program or a news program about typhoons or nuclear reactors blowing up. There may be a lot of reasons you believe that Japan exists. But faith just doesn't look back. It looks forward. It's the foundation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance, do you look at that suffix and understand anything? Substance. It has something to do with that which is underneath. At Strickland Grove Church of Christ, where I once preached, north of Georgetown, Texas, underneath that building was enough limestone to build an interstate. You could blow it up and crush it up and build an interstate all across the United States. It was that thick with rock underneath there. Sometimes we call that a substrate. It's what's underneath, what's holding it up. And that's what this substance here is talking about. Faith is what holds up what you have hope in. Why do you have hope and with regard to heaven? Why do you have hope that Jesus is going to come back and call you home? Because faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so you have evidence that something is true. But once you know that, you can have hope in something. People don't understand hope either. They say, well, I hope that there's this particular pie on a table for our meal today. It may be there, it may not be there. There may be a really good chance it's there, but someone may eat the last piece before you get to it, and hope is dashed. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. The kind of hope is an expectant desire. If you don't desire for something, but you expect it, like last time I was given corporal punishment at age 13. I didn't desire it, but I expected it, so I had no hope. But on the other hand, if you desire something but don't expect it because you haven't met the conditions, you have no hope. It's when you both expect something because you've met the conditions and you desire that thing that you have hope. Well, faith is that is the foundation of those things. You have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He has made promises, great promises, Peter writes, exceeding great and precious promises. And so, you believe that those things actually exist because faith is there. You've been convinced. You can trust it. And you've met the conditions. Therefore, you have hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. How do you know that there's a place prepared for you? How do you know that there are angels? I know that you've seen television programs. You've read books by medieval authors. You've seen an awful lot of testimony from people who saw an angel. But how do you really know anything about them? Because the Bible tells me so. How do you know anything about the throne room of God? How do you know where Jesus sits? Sits on the right hand of God. How do you know that? Because you've been given evidence. The Word of God tells you that's where He sits. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 7. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I know in Acts chapter 7, Jesus was standing because of the events that took place, but it was at the right hand of God. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Faith is confidence in things not seen. Notice all that are described in Hebrews 11, who lived by faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Things not seen as yet. Noah had never seen rain. Therefore, he had never seen the water rise. And yet God told him, that's what's coming. And so he believed it. You need to be in an ark. I don't even know that he knew what an ark was. But God told him how to build it. And then told him once it was built, get in, I'm shutting the door. And the rain started falling. The evidence of things not seen. We could go through this whole chapter and take a good while, but we're running short of time, so we won't do that. But I ask you to do that when you get to your homes. The evidence of things not seen. Joshua and all the other saints that's mentioned in this passage. What it says about Moses and many who knew of a government to come, a kingdom to come, a nation to come. They looked at these things with confidence. Faith is the victory. That's our final point this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What does it mean to overcome the world? The world wants something from you and out of you. Wants you to be like it is. Wants you to be conforming to everything in the world. Rebellious against God and agreeing with the world around you that sin is fun. Agreeing that it's not always right to do what God says. Rebellion is the thing of the day. The world hates those who believe God. John 15:17. Jesus says to his apostles, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hateth. That is, they don't like you because you're different. The world places obstacles before us to cause us to fall. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those who believe God, however, will not let those obstacles overcome them. They recognize that those things are not of God. They recognize that those things are just temporary. Even if they please you for a little while, it's not going to please you forever. True faith overcomes, because true faith hears all of God's word, obediently acts upon that word, and counts God's promises as already real, and lives accordingly. God has already delivered on His promises. Everything's in place. You have an eternity to expect with Him, and not an eternity in a devil's hell. Hell's real, but so is heaven. And we have a choice. That choice is to live by faith, to believe God's promises, to obey God's word, and to live His will. The Christian walks by faith. That gives you a picture, doesn't it? A picture of going on day by day and living your life. How do you live your life? By faith. God tells you what to do, what to trust, and what to obey, what to believe. The Christian walks by faith, and faith comes by hearing God's word. We recognize that faith without works is dead. And so if we ever get that idea, we go back to James chapter 2 and listen to his examples that tell us that faith without works is dead. The final thing we need to note is that faith is the victory. This world wants to drag you down. Drag you down and wants you to get on that broad way where it's going. But you have a narrow way that you can get on. That's the way of victory. The way of resurrection to life eternal. The way of eternal salvation. It may be that this very hour, you haven't done those things necessary in order for it to be said that you're faithful or that you even have faith, because you've been told to be baptized for the remission of sins. You've been told to repent of sin, believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've been told to confess Christ before men. But failing to do that is failing to understand what faith is. You may believe that you have faith. You have faith in what the Bible is the Word of God. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God, or even that God is. But if you haven't obeyed Him, it's not going to matter. Faith without works is dead. If we can assist you this morning, perhaps if you need the prayers of the saints because you've once done these things but you've fallen from the good way, we invite you to come. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.